Well, amen. Amen. Were you blessed? Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand of praise. All right. Before you take your seat, what's the Great Commission? Matthew chapter 28, Mark chapter 16. What did Jesus commission disciples to do? To go out and preach the good news. Please say with me, good news to every creature. To make disciples to the ends of the earth. Who of you want to do that? I always like it when the people are excited. Apparently only the front row here is excited. Who wants to do that?
Me!
I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. So instead of fishing, what should we be doing? We must become fishers of men. All right. Does Jesus want you to be a fisher of men?
Yes.
Hmm. Every fisher is equipped with what? The tools to catch fish with. I'm going to teach you something that you did not know. You are totally equipped to be a good fisher. Raise your right hand. If you could see in the spirit now, you would see a net. Without a net, you can't bring in a catch. Now, we're going to do this by faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Do you want to please God tonight?
Yes.
Then you're going to need to start acting in faith. How many people do you know that are not saved? A gazillion. Lots and lots and lots. Some of you are thinking of your mother-in-law right now. That's good. She needs to get saved. Some of you are thinking of your husband right now. That's good. He needs to get saved. All right? I'm going to give you a minute. Name the people that need to get saved that you know. Name your boss. That's right. Name your children. Name your neighbor. Name the school principal that's always picking on your child. Name them. Bring those names before God. Name them. Right. Why do we name them? Because we are after certain fish. Now, name the people in your area. Not by name. If you stay in Mondial, you say the people of Mondial. If you stay in Springs, you say the people of Springs. If you stay in Geduld, you say the people of Geduld. Now, those of you that have kids at school, name the school. Unless we start seeing revival in the youth, nothing is going to change. Name the school your children go to. Right, now your office. You work for Eskom? Bless God, they really need to change. Amen. You work for the government? Even more reason to pray now. Bring them before God. Now, your home church. I'm telling you now, there's people sitting there that don't even know God. Bring that church before God. Right. Now, wave your net around. Say with me, Lord Jesus Christ, according to your word, I will be a fisher of men. I have been equipped, and by faith tonight, I'm casting out this net. You know who I brought before you. And I thank you that your word will not return void. I cast out this net. Take it and throw it. Right. Begin to pull it back. In the name of Jesus, every person that was mentioned, every organization, every institution, Satan, let them go now. Satan, let them go now. We claim them in Jesus' name. We claim them for the kingdom of God. They will be saved. They will be saved in Jesus' holy name. You bring them in. You bring them in. Now you raise your hands, both of them, and you say, Lord, thank you. That from this moment on, every one of them is marked in the spirit. Whether the devil likes it or not, they are coming in. Somebody give the Lord a shout of praise. Amen. You may sit down. There's a whole bunch of people suddenly got some real heat going all over them and they don't know what just happened. It's not hot flushes. They were busy being pulled. Amen. Amen. All right, we're busy talking on the fire of God. The holy fire of God. How many of you know that fire is a good thing? Amen? Fire enables you to do a lot of things that you could never do without fire. If you think about it, why do we find it easier to walk around in the daytime than in the nighttime? Because of fire. Why? Because the sun is a ball of fire. And when the fire comes upon you, it makes things easier for you. Amen? Now, there is natural fire, and then there is spiritual fire. If natural fire can make it easier for you, spiritual fire is going to do a lot more for you. Amen? Most people have a lot of needs. But a lot of us, we are trying to fix the problems in our life by carnal methods. We pop another piliki. We get another bottle of Jack. Amen? We visit another prostitute. We do stupid things. You know what you really need? A bit of fire. Because the fire of God deals with these things like no man can. Luke chapter 3 verse 15 to 16. The people were waiting expectantly and were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Say with me, with fire. With fire. John the Baptist was a most remarkable man. And he also began to minister in a most remarkable time. In order for you to understand what I want to share with you tonight, I'm going to have to take you on a bit of a course and give you a history lesson. I know that you did not come here tonight to get a history lesson, but it's going to enlighten you as to why John the Baptist was a very remarkable man. You see, in the Old Testament, Malachi was the last of the prophets to lead and guide the Israelites with revelation from God. He was the last man that walked the planet that had the ability and the anointing to hear the voice of God and therefore give clear direction to the people of God. If you don't hear when somebody speaks to you, it's easy to fall into the pit. If somebody was to say, hey, watch, probably you would open your eyes and see there's a big problem here. But if nobody speaks, you make the same mistakes over and over again. You fall into the same pit over and over again, and things don't change. Now, after Malachi, there was a drought of God's voice that lasted for approximately 400 years. Some of you might think to yourself, it's a bargain if my wife doesn't speak to me. It'll probably be a bargain for a week or maybe even 2 weeks. But there's going to come a time when you're going to begin to suffer because she's not speaking to you. Because you didn't know that you were supposed to pick up the kids. So now the principal's phoning you wanting to find out what is your problem and why are you dumping your kids at the school. And then you didn't know that you were supposed to pay this bill. You didn't know you were supposed to do this. You didn't know you were supposed to do that. Guess what? You will be constantly in trouble because you don't hear your wife's voice. Some of you teenagers, you're sitting here, you don't like it when your mom nags. If she wasn't nagging, you wouldn't do nothing, would you? You would be constantly in 10 times more trouble than what you are in right now. Please say praise God for the voice. We need to hear a voice now and then. It keeps us on track. It helps us through difficult times. Now, in this time, Malachi was the last prophet. There would be a drought of God's voice that would last approximately 400 years. It was a terrible time that God had warned the people about through the prophet Amos. This is what God said, Amos 8 verse 11 to 12. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land. How many of you know famine is not a nice thing? Famine is droogte. For those of you that don't know exactly what that means. A drought is not a good thing. When a drought comes, people suffer. There is something worse than a drought. It's called a famine when God stops speaking to you. Amen. Now listen to this. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now listen to what's going to happen. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. Men will have no more direction because God becomes silent. There are a lot of people today that have exactly the same problem. They're falling around, making the same mistakes over and over again, going from this place to that place to that place, but not hearing the voice of God. The Israelites had brought this drought upon themselves because of disobedience, because of dishonesty, because of exploitation of the poor and the needy. I don't have time to go into that. You can find that in the book of Amos chapter 8. Go and read it. You'll see why God said he won't speak to them anymore. Now, because the people had rejected the word of God, God would now teach them a lesson by removing his word completely. And in those 400 years, Israel suffered terribly, and they were subject to a lot of abuse by other nations who began to rule over them. And now I'm going to share you just a couple of the things that happened in the 400 years that God became silent. Malachi ceased writing and prophesying around 435 BC. The Persians became the dominant world power, ousting the Babylonians in that time. At the height of the Persian power, a man by the name of Philip of Macedonia united the Greek islands and became their ruler. Philip had a son who was called Alexander, who would become one of the greatest leaders of all time. We know him as Alexander the Great. In 330 BC, Alexander, at the age of 21 years, led Greece against the Persians and completely demolished all Persian power. Greece now became the world superpower. 1 year after defeating the Persians, Alexander moved to conquer Egypt, planning to conquer Jerusalem on the way. The high priest at that time was a godly man named Jaddua. He rushed to meet Alexander, taking with him the writings of Daniel. In other words, Alexander the Great has got all his men. They are surrounding the city of Jerusalem. They are about to move in to destroy the city of Jerusalem. How many of you know that that's God's city? There is still one man of God left in there. He doesn't necessarily hear the voice of God, but he's read the word of God. So God has, in a way, spoken to him. He rushes out to meet Alexander, and he takes with him the writings of the prophet Daniel. Now, while all of this is happening, Alexander, the night before, had a dream. He dreamt that as he came to the city of Jerusalem, an old man dressed in white was coming out and began to speak to him, and told him something greatly significant about himself. Guess what happens the next morning? As he is ready to invade Jerusalem, Jaddua starts coming out, dressed in white, carrying the scrolls of the prophet Daniel. He stays his armies because he wants to hear what this man has to say. Jaddua read Daniel's prophecy to Alexander, who then understood that he would become the noble goat with the horn on his forehead, and he would come from the west and conquer Medo-Persia, and then later the entire world. He listened to this prophecy, and he was so in awe by this prophecy and by the accuracy and by the things that he was told, that he decided to spare Jerusalem, and he went on his way. Alexander died in the year 323 BC. At the age of 33, he drank himself to death because there were no more worlds for him to conquer. When he died, the throne was up for grabs. He had four generals. The four generals began to fight amongst one another to take power. For the next 100 years, Palestine was the center of an ongoing battle between two of these generals and their descendants. In this time, Grecian influence was becoming very strong in Palestine. A party was formed called the Hellenists, who wanted to bring Grecian culture and the thought to the people and liberize them from the Jewish law. This brought about a massive split in Jerusalem, and there were two parties formed. The one party that was formed we know today as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were born, and they outright resisted this change. In other words, they didn't like the fact that the Greeks were coming in there and making people all liberal, and people were turning their back on the law, etc., etc. They fought to keep everything according to the Mosaic order. The word Pharisee means to separate. They were separationalists who grew stronger and stronger, insisting on becoming more and more legalistic and more rigid. The other group, called the Hellenists, became more and more influential in the politics of the land. They eventually became the Sadducees. They turned away from the strict interpretation of the law and became the nationalists of their day. They ceased to believe in the supernatural completely. How many of you know God is supernatural? Now there's your problem. In the year 203 BC, Antioch the Great captured Jerusalem and began the reign of Syrian power over Palestine. After him came Antioch Epiphanes, who would later become one of the most vicious and violent persecutors of the Jews ever. Maybe you could call him the first Hitler. He is often called the Antichrist of the Old Testament. He overturned the city and introduced into the Holy of Holies in the temple, all sorts of nonsense into the Holy of Holies in the temple itself. He killed some 40,000 people in 3 days of fighting. In the Holy of Holies, he destroyed the book of the law, and then he offered a pig on the sacred altar. He then took the flesh of this unclean animal and spread it all around, covering every single thing in the temple, defiling and violating the sanctuary of God. He also deposed the high priest in Jerusalem, thus forever ending the long line of succession that started with Aaron and his sons. Antioch Epiphanes then sold the priesthood to a man by the name of Jason, who was not of the priestly line. In other words, he decided that it's time for change. He conquered the city, took the priests, killed them, got rid of all of them, and said, right, the priesthood is up for sale. How much do you offer? How much do you offer? And so the priesthood was sold for whoever came up with the most amount of money. A man by the name of Jason came, he got the priesthood. Now look at this. Jason was then tricked by his brother, Menelaus, who purchased the priesthood and sold all the golden vessels of the temple. He forced the Jews to sacrifice to idols, and he built a statue of Jupiter where the altar of the burnt offerings used to be. He burnt the scriptures, the law of God, publicly. This is now the high priest doing these things. He prohibited any worship of Jehovah. In 37 BC came Herod the Great. He betrayed the nation to the Romans. He was one of the most immoral men that ever walked the planet. He massacred many noble people, even children. We know that he did. Israel was filled with murder, rape, suffering, and debauchery. Why did all of this come to pass? Because God became silent. Listen to me. There's a lot of us, we don't like to hear when God says, don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. We only want to hear the nice things. No, Rion, just tell me about the love of God. Give me radical grace that says I can do whatever I want, but I'm going to be fine. God still loves me. I'm sorry, I can't. Because when God becomes quiet, Satan takes control. You hear what I'm saying? The quickest way for things to start falling apart is when the word of God ceases to be preached. And if you look at our society that we are in today, God's word is not completely silent. The voice of God is not completely gone, but people just couldn't give a hoot. Sunday is no longer God's day. Yes, it's now a day of rest. We stay in bed all day. We catch up on the series channel. We catch up on all the other stuff that we didn't feel like doing during the week. We have parties. We go fishing. We go shopping. Look at society around you. Has murder increased? Has rape increased? Has violence increased? You can name all of these things. Why? People aren't hearing the word of God anymore. Because we just don't care. We have convinced ourselves that we can live without it. We don't need it. Try and live without it and see where your life goes. It goes down into the pit. The Bible says the word of God is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Close your eyes. What if your eyes could never open again and I told you to find your way home? Would you find it? Would you get hurt along the way? A car would ride over you. You'd fall down a hole. You'd walk into some open wires. Most of you would die on your way there. That's exactly what's happening today. People say, we don't need God anymore. People say, don't you come with your Bible and wada wada. Look at their lives. Spiritually, they are dead. They are going nowhere fast. Death and destruction follow when the silence comes. Now, that gives you a bit of an idea of what happened in the 400 years that God was silent. Anarchy ruled. Chaos, destruction, violence, all sorts of nonsense. Let's go back to John. So for 400 years, Israel has been in darkness. In other words, God's word, which is a lamp unto our feet, which is a light unto our path, has not been shining. Listen to me. If the word of God is not preached, if God's voice is silent, the light is switched off. And whatever you are doing in darkness. You know why some people find it extremely difficult to stay married? Because the marriage is shrouded in darkness. You know why some people get fired from every single job? Because you're doing your job in darkness. It's very easy to make simple mistakes in the darkness. It's a lot easier to do it when you walk in the light. You want your life to go somewhere, my friend, listen to me carefully. The first thing that needs to happen is you need to start hearing the voice of God. You need to start being where the word of God is exposed to you, where the word of God fills you. And I'm not talking about false teachings. I'm not talking about heresies. I'm not talking about joining some cult. Go and join a Bible-based church. The word of God says you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth comes from Jesus. It's not what some say. It's what he says. It's not what some think. It's what he knows. Hello? It's what he knows. Can I tell you what is a huge problem today? People have no more discernment. I was talking to somebody in the week. They were part of a church where the pastor fell into deception. Listen to me carefully. The Bible says in the last days, says the Lord, many will depart from the faith and follow doctrines of devils. How scary is that? Have you figured out by now we are living in the last days? Now, what is one of the things that's going to happen more and more in the last days? People will depart from the faith. Tell me, how do you depart from something that you did not have? So is the Bible talking about Satanists when he says that? No. Is he talking about the witch doctors when he says that? No. He's talking about people that used to believe that now have turned their back on God. Why? Because they followed doctrines of devils. If you are a believer, where do you receive your doctrine? In the church. So where do the doctrines of demons come from? The pulpits. When people's message is no longer scripturally sound, it is called a doctrine of devils. Listen to me carefully. You need to read your Bible. Or the person speaking into your life can be speaking a lot of nonsense and you won't know nothing about it. Unless you also spend time, the devil will deceive you. You hear what I'm saying? The devil will deceive you. Now, how does the devil cause these deceptions? Does he start preaching from the pulpit that there is no Christ? Mm-mm. Does he start preaching from the pulpit that Jesus is not the Son of God? Mm-mm. He changes little things. If you want to go from here to Cape Town and you follow a map, you need to plot a course and stick to that course. Otherwise, you will never get to Cape Town. Do you agree with me? What if your course is 1 degree out? Will you make it? Do you agree with me that 1 degree does not look very, it doesn't sound all that heavy. Rian, 1 degree. It's just a little bit, it's a little bit off. But over time, a little bit becomes a lot. You're going to end up somewhere in the middle of the sea. And you're going to wonder why nothing is happening for you. Why? Because 1 degree now is big problems tomorrow or the day after. It must be sound. For 400 years, Israel has been in darkness because God's word wasn't there to guide them. Jesus would later say of John, John was a lamp that burned and gave light in the darkness. You find that in the book of John chapter 5, verse 35. Why did Jesus say that? Because look where Israel was when John came. Israel was shrouded in darkness. For the first time in 400 years, there's light. Listen to me carefully. If you are somewhere in the Gramadulas and you are completely lost, you don't know where to go. And you see one tiny little light, even if it's very far away, where are you going to make your way to? To the light. Guess what we need to be? A light shining in a dark world. Why? Because there's people all around us that are suffering because of the darkness. And they need to first see some light before they're going to start going. We want people to follow us. People have figured out by now that you better not follow somebody that's lost themselves. Even some churches are totally lost because they preach rubbish. You want them to come in, become a light. Jesus said John was a lamp that burned and gave light in the darkness. John lived in the wilderness and he preached in the wilderness. Why? Because prophetically that is exactly where the Israelites were. They were in the wilderness and in the darkness. They were in the wilderness or the desert emotionally. They were in the desert morally. They were in the desert politically. They were even in the desert religiously. Some of you, if you want to be honest with yourself tonight, you're going to have to admit to yourself that right now, the way you are in the desert. Hello? You know that you are in the desert. I've got some good news for you. A light is going to burn here tonight. That's going to show you the way forward. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 3, verse 1 to 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip the Tetrarch of Ituria, whatever, and Tarchonites, whatever, of Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of the Lord came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. All right. The first thing I want you to notice is that the priests at that time were no longer of the line of Aaron. Why? Because the priesthood was now sold for whoever had the most money. Have you seen by now that it's sometimes really evil people that tend to have a lot of money because they're up to no good all the time? Secondly, we have two high priests, which was completely against God's ordinances. There should be one. Why was there two? Because both had a lot of money. And the predecessor liked a lot of money. So he just, you become a priest and you become a priest. You're both priests. John came in the midst of this desperate dark age. And for the first time in 400 years, the word of God starts coming through his lips. John truly was a light shining in the darkness because he was attracting people to him like moths are attracted to a flame. Who of you have ever gone fishing? Probably you figured out by now that in a lot of cases the fish bite the best at night. I don't know exactly why, but there must be some reason for it. And in order for you to see your policeman go up and down, what do? We light a little lamp. It's the worst thing you can do because every mozzie this side of the Vaal Dam comes cruising. Why? Because they see the light. The moths come because they see the light. The chochos come because they see the light. That's why ladies don't like fishing. Because they can't deal with all the chochos. Hello? It's amazing how a little bit of light can instantly bring a crowd. It's not always the crowd that you wanted, but they come. There they go. They came from everywhere to come and listen to John. Why did they come from everywhere? Because he was bringing fire. And fire gets seen in darkness. They came from all levels of society. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to hear him speak the word of God. They might not have realized that they were in darkness. And that's the thing, my friend. A lot of people don't know that they are in darkness right now because they've never seen light. They don't know what light is. But when you see it for the first time, something inside of you knows, I want that. Listen to me. There are people around you that have never seen light. Well, bless God, the next time they look at you, they will know what light is. Amen? And something inside of them is going to say, I don't know what that is, but I want it. Amen? I want it. Jesus said that John was a lamp burning in the darkness. John the Baptist was probably the first preacher consumed with the fire of God who went out and preached the good news. He was on fire amidst the darkness. People couldn't help but notice. John gave his hearers a wonderful promise. Listen to the promise that he gave them. John answered them all. Luke 3:16. I baptize you with water, but the one who is more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Was the fire just for John? Or was it for all of the ones that would hear his word, take it to heart, and accept it? Amen. Please look at your neighbor and say, ooh, problems are coming. Problems are coming. Now look at your other neighbor and say, ooh, the devil's getting stressed now. If there's one thing the devil doesn't like, it's fire. Because he knows when the fire comes, it comes for him. When the fire comes, it comes for him. John may or may not have been the first man on fire for God, shining his light in a very dark world. But John, according to his own words, would not be the last. God's fire is not reserved for an elite few. God's fire is available to each and every one of us. I was expecting somebody to jump up and say, me, me. I'll do it for you. Me, me, me. Some believe that the fire that John was talking about is the fire of God's judgment. Well, it's true. There is a fire reserved for judgment and for destruction. But that is by no means God's only purpose for his fire. Let me show you what the Bible teaches us about the fire of God. The fire of God is a term used when God speaks of the cleansing power of the Holy Spirit. And it is symbolized in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 verse 6 to 7. Listen to this. Isaiah 6 verse 6. Then one of the angels flew to me with a live coal in his hands. When a coal is live, what is it doing? It's burning. What is burning on the coal? Fire. Which he had taken from the tongs from the altar. With it he touched my lips and he said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. The fire dealt with the consequence of sin. Hello? In this case, it was guilt. Sometimes it's shame. Sometimes it's condemnation. Sometimes it's despair. Sometimes it's doubt. Sometimes it's unbelief. Sometimes it's a spirit of lust. What destroys the consequences of sin? The fire. We are sitting with people in churches that never seem to change. They keep doing the same thing over and over and over. They don't just need to hear a good message. They need to be touched by the fire. Hello? Because the fire of God is real, my friend. Whether you like it or not, it is real. It is a component of God's presence that needs to be made manifest. And the reason why it's often lacking is because when it comes, people don't like the things that happen. Because it's strange. It's weird. God is supernatural. Therefore, His power will always be weird to you, but it's not weird to Him. Amen? You need to be where that fire is, because there's many things you can't deal with that the fire will deal with, like this. Amen? Scripture teaches us that God empowers those who serve Him and minister in His name with fire. God empowers. Can you do anything for God if God hasn't equipped and empowered you? Can you wake up one day and say, ooh, I want to be a big evangelist. Ooh, I want to be a missionary. I want to do this. Can you just do it that way? Or does there need to be something released from God into you that empowers you and equips you to deal with these things? Now listen to the scripture. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels and his ministers a flame of fire. Who? Ministers should be what? Flames of fire. That's not talking about your pastor. It's not talking about your minister. Actually, come to think of it, some of our ministers in parliament can do with some of this fire. Amen. Bless God. So let's hold God to that one. But servants, the Bible says he makes his angels and his servants to become flames of fire. When the devil looks at you, he must ask for his welding goggles, because there's something about you that disturbs his eyesight. Have you noticed that when a fire burns white hot, you can't look at it? That's why you can't look at the sun. You can walk down this road and blind every devil that looks at you. How's that? Probably it's high time for you to start doing that. But when is it going to happen? When you catch fire. Look at somebody and say, I feel a heat coming on. I feel fire coming. Amen. I have it on good authority that a couple of demons just ducked out the back door. Praise God for that. Just like John was a flame in the desert, so God will equip others with exactly the same fire. Jeremiah tried to keep quiet, but the word of God burned like a fire in his bones, and even if he wanted to, he couldn't keep quiet. Listen to this. Jeremiah 20 verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak anymore his name. This man doesn't want to talk about God anymore. He's decided he's had enough. But he failed to take into account the fact that the fire of God was already inside of him. Now listen to this. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up inside my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. Please say those words. I could not. How quickly do you think this area is going to change when you begin to burn with the fire of God, and wherever you go, it just keeps coming out? Some of you sit here and you say, oh, you know what, Rian, I don't have no boldness. When the fire is hot enough, you don't need it. How many of you know fire moves you whether you want to or not? Come on. When a fire comes closer, it immediately exerts its influence over you. It will move you. Even though you told yourself, nothing is going to move me. When do we become effective for God? When we catch fire. You need to catch fire. Listen to me. You should be desperate to catch fire. Because when you catch fire, things are going to happen such as you have never seen or experienced. such as you could not even dream of. When the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the people saw flames come down on the disciples' heads. You all know this, but let's just look at it anyway. Acts chapter 2, verse 3 to 4. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest upon each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. When the power of the Holy Spirit begins to move, people begin to spontaneously combust. You know, there's a lot of movies being made about spontaneous combustion. We look at those movies and we say, what a load of rubbish. It's not rubbish. It just doesn't happen in the natural. It happens in the spirit. When you are there where the power and the anointing of God is very powerful, the chances of you spontaneously combusting becomes brilliant. And that is exactly what God wants should happen. We know that when God accepts a sacrifice in the Old Testament, He showed His pleasure by sending His fire to consume that sacrifice. I want to share something with you before I end off. I would like to share with you the story of a very remarkable woman. Her name is Minnie F. Abrams. Remember that name. She was born in 1859 in Mapleton, Minnesota. She studied to become a teacher at the University of Minnesota. She was greatly inspired by the life of Fidelia Fisk, an early 19th century missionary educator, and she committed her life to foreign missions. In 1885, she enrolled in the Chicago Training School for City, Home, and Foreign Missions. She gave half of her meager income to missionary work in India. After graduation, she was ordained as a Methodist missionary, and she left for India in 1887. She immediately began working at a boarding school designed to provide religious instruction to the children of church members. Yet in her heart, she longed to reach the natives, the sick, the lost, the poor. Over the next 2 years, she learned the native language. It would take 10 long years before mission officials would give her permission to become a full-time evangelist. Let me just say this again. When it's from God, it often takes time. Because God only releases you when you are ready. The reason why a lot of people never go nowhere in the kingdom of God is because they try and force things. The Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you much. We are a generation, we don't like to wait. We want everything now. That's not the way God works. Good things take time. So stop complaining about where you are right now. You do your part and God will do His. And at the right time, the doors will open and the things will happen. Now, she was invited by Pandita Rambai to assist her at Mukti Mission in 1898. Minnie and Rambai were greatly influenced by the teachings of John Wesley on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They began to pray earnestly for the restoration of God's apostolic power. A lot of people would have you know that the Holy Spirit cannot be poured out anymore. How stupid would that be? If they lived in dark times back then and God was willing to release His fire, how much will He do it today? Because the darkness they lived in is nothing compared to the darkness we are living in right now. They began to pray for the outpouring of God's Spirit. Here is Minnie's prayer that she prayed. Oh God, in this coming revival, I am a candidate for your service. Whatever you need done, get me ready, please, to do it, and I will conform to all that you want me to do. What was she telling God? Lord, I'm ready to be a servant. She wasn't telling God what to do. She was just telling God she's ready. Whatever He wants, she will do. In 1903, R.A. Torrey was having crusades in Australia and a revival broke out. Minnie attended some of these meetings And upon her return, they intensified their prayers for revival and for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in India. Revival broke out at Mukti Mission in 1905. On June the 29th, 1905, at 3:30 a.m., early in the morning, one of the matrons of a girl's dorm came rushing into Minnie's quarters. You see, this is what happened. A young girl woke up when a fire came upon her, and that girl and the others were screaming with fright at the sight of the flames enveloping this young girl and her bed. Everybody was screaming. They were frightened out of their minds. The woman rushed to pour water over the girl, only to see that the water had no effect on the fire, and the fire didn't seem to affect the girl in a bad way at all. As the news spread, the phenomenon also happened to many other believers who felt the fire of the Holy Spirit burn upon them. The revival touched a wide spectrum of believers, from Anglicans to Baptists, Lutherans to Methodists, Presbyterians, etc. All over, people were repenting of their sins and lives were changed by the power of God as the fire began to spread. Many people saw visible tongues of fire come upon them and actually felt the fire burning around them as revival hit. People reported seeing visions of Jesus, and many reported visitations of angels. People fell to the ground, writhing, unable to bear the weight of sin, repenting, confessing their sins, and fixing their lives with God. People were trembling. Some of them were shaking. Some of them were laughing. There were accounts of miraculous provisions of food. Some missionaries, when these things started happening at their meetings, would reprimand the people and command them to be orderly. Guess what happened? The revival stopped instantly. How many of you know you don't tell God what to do? The Bible says the wind blows where he wants to. The moment you close the door, the wind can't blow no more. Thousands of Indian people began to speak in tongues. I know for you it sounds like they are speaking in tongues, but they were talking other stuff. Amen? Many were supernaturally healed in this time, some even without people praying for them. John the Baptist was a man empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a fire burning in a dark world. John's fire prepared the way for Jesus. Listen to me. What prepared the way for Jesus to come? A man burning in the desert. Listen to this. Luke 3 verse 4 to 6. A voice of one calling in the desert. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in. Every mountain shall be made low. The crooked road shall become straight. The rough way smooth. And all of mankind shall see God's salvation. The fire shone God's light on Jesus, the truth, the way, and the life. According to Jesus, John had to come first before Jesus himself could come. Luke chapter 7, 26. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way for you. Jesus, in his own words, said, I could not come till the fire prepared the way for me. You want Jesus to work more powerfully in your life? What do you need? Fire. You want Jesus to touch your mother-in-law? Who must come first? The fire. People will never understand their need for a savior until they see the need for a savior. If they are living in darkness, they need some fire so that they can see. Hello. I thought you would be more excited about that. Listen carefully. Many of you are praying for revival. Many of you are praying for lost. Many of you are praying for sick people. Many of you are praying for people that are completely confused and full of doubts and insecurities, etc., etc. You want God to touch them. They must first see what they're not seeing right now. How is that going to happen? There needs to be fire. We want revival. Revival comes when people give their lives to Christ. People don't realize that they need Christ because they can't see. The fire gives them vision. The fire gives them insight. The fire deals with stuff that's holding them back. Jesus was a burning light. John was a burning light that paved the way for Jesus. And when Jesus comes, the following things happen. Salvation, healing, restoration. Amen. John prophesied that Jesus would empower all of us with exactly the same fire. Revival means men and women repent. They lay down their lives. They accept Jesus. They change. It can never happen without God's fire to prepare the way. You and I can receive it, that fire, if we believe Jesus for it. Listen to this. Matthew 11 verse 7. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear fine clothes are kings, are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare the way for you. And I tell you the truth, among those who are born of women, there is not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Scripture says, John said to the people, no, I am not the Christ. I am not even worthy to tie his shoes. But when he comes, he will baptize us all with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Please say with me, with fire. Why does he differentiate between the Holy Ghost and fire? Because both are necessary. It's no use you sitting in a church where the Holy Ghost is there to give revelation, but there's no fire. Hello? The Holy Ghost is not just the comforter. He also comes to bring fire. Many churches want the Holy Ghost, they just don't want the fire. You better have both, or you're going to go nowhere. Did God speak to somebody tonight? Give the Lord a big hand. All right. What does Jesus want to baptize us with? The Holy Ghost and fire. Is it an either or situation? Who do I need more, the Holy Spirit or the fire? No. You need both. Probably some of you've already received the Holy Spirit, but you haven't really received fire. That's why things are not changing. That's why things are not happening. Because the fire is necessary. Just like the anointing of the Holy Spirit is necessary, so the power of the fire must burn in your life. Now, I said to you just now that when fire burns, whether you like it or not, it's going to affect you. Amen? When fire burns, whether you like it or not, it is going to affect you. So the fire must burn. You, come forward, please. Who of you wants some fire? Everybody that wants fire, please stand. You want fire, please stand. Will God give it to you? Jesus said he will. John the Baptist made one thing very clear. Jesus, his heart is to baptize every believer with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Some of the people you are talking to right now about Jesus doesn't understand because the fire illuminates us and gives us insight. Gives us revelation, allows us to have vision. You have to trust God that from today, Something in your life is going to be different. Raise your hands and pray this with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I understand tonight. I need the Holy Ghost and I need the fire if I'm going to make a difference. I need that fire in my own life. There is rubbish that needs to burn. Lord, thank you for your fire and for equipping me with that fire. I want to be a light shining in a dark world. I praise you for your fire. I praise you for the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I want to say now, I am thirsty. There is nothing in this world that will quench this thirst except the fire of the living God. Take a seat quickly.